Good morning to everyone. Welcome all of our normal visitors and members, and in the absence of Pastor Miller, as we prepare our hearts and our minds before God, let's bow before him and offer him the due praise due his name. Our Father, we are thankful and grateful to you for the kind intention of your will, your great purposes which has brought us here. We love you, we adore you through the aid, the sustenance, the guidance, and the provision of the Holy Spirit that we are able to say we care and love you and the word that you have given to us. We give you the great thanks and the praise that's due your name. We honor you, pray that our worship before you today might be in keeping with your word and might be due to the glory of your name. We give you this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The inside cover of the Trinity hymnal, let's read the law together. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have the Lord God before me.
You shall not make for yourselves any carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that's in the water beneath, under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am the jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
showing mercy to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and the rest of the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen. Let's bow for an extended word of prayer before God today. Our holy Lord, our eternal and infinite Father who inhabits eternity, we come before you, acknowledging before you, Father, that we are sinful, and by nature, we stand in defect before you. We stand in such a high and privileged place in Christ, such a high and noble calling that has been given unto us, and those that receive and heed the call are truly those, Father, who have been chosen. We do know that in a state of caution, in a state of reverence, that many are called, but few are chosen. And even though the word is pronounced through pulpits everywhere, that not everyone hears, not everyone heeds, and not everyone is called. May we approach your holy throne with reverence and fear. We come before you and also in confession, confessing our sins before you, knowing that they are many. As the psalmist said, even above our heads, more numerous than the hairs of our heads. We confess them to you. We pray for strength to recognize them more readily, to perceive them more quickly, to have the insight more warmly and more diligently, that we might renounce them and be done with the sin which so easily besets us, so easily entangles us. We come also before you in thanksgiving, thankful, Father, that we are not bound to the endless myriad of sacrifices and symbols and ceremonies and rituals that the early people of God were. We're grateful, Father, that in these last days that the message of the gospel has come to rest upon us in Christ Jesus, the fullness of the revelation, the finality of the revelation, the end of the law, and the fullness of grace and truth in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for him. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for our wives and husbands and children and friends and neighbors, our friends in the church and our neighbors around us. We're thankful, Father, for our health. We're even thankful, or Father, perhaps we should attempt to say, give us the grace and strength to be thankful for our adversities. Adversities can also so quickly beset us and puzzle us and disillusion us and cause us to be so short-sighted of your plan, your grace, and your perfect providence, which sustains us and guides us each day of our lives. May we, as the Apostle Paul said, give thanks in all things. We also, Father, come before you with supplication, and we make supplication to you, Father, for the graver, more greater things of need in our lives that we perceive. We pray, Father, that in each individual's case, in each individual family, that as the need may be, so that your grace might be sufficient to meet that need. If it's such a matter that is not truly a need, but only a desire or a want, we pray for your mercy and grace to bear with the weakness of your people and to lead them through to the other side, though they may not know what they're going through, but that they know that they have the promises of the Word of God, that your plan is perfected for them, and that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and who are called together according to his purpose. Guide us, forgive us of all the other sins we've committed before you, and may this honoring and worship that we offer to you be acceptable in your sight, as it's purified through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we give you that thanks always in his name. Amen. Reading from the scripture today, as we hear the inspired and inerrant word of our living and true God, it's taken from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. I'd like to read verses 1 through 13. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in thy day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. In the day that thou wast born, and when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, as thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings on thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, embroidered work, Thou didst eat all fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Here is the reading of the word of our God. I'd like to preface my remarks today from a very pertinent reading from one of my top favorite books, which was given to me by my good friend. It's called The Great God. It reads this way. Destroy in me every lofty thought. Break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds. Annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness. Implant in me true lowliness of spirit. Abase me to self-loathing and self-abhorrence. Open in me a fount of penitential tears. Break me and then bind me up. Thus will my heart be a prepared dwelling for my God. Then can the Father take up his abode in me. Then can the blessed Jesus come with healing in his touch. Then can the Holy Spirit descend in sanctifying grace. O Holy Trinity, three persons and one God, inhabit me, a temple consecrated to thy glory. When thou art present, evil cannot abide, and thy fellowship is fullness of joy. Beneath thy smile is peace and conscience. By thy side no fears disturb, no apprehensions banish rest of mind. With thee my heart shall bloom with fragrance. Make me meet through repentance for thine indwelling. Nothing exceeds thy power. Nothing is too great for thee to do. Nothing too good for thee to give. Infinite is thy might. Boundless is thy love. Limitless is thy grace. Glorious is thy saving name. Let angels sing for sinners repenting, for prodigals restored, for backsliders reclaimed, for Satan's captives released, for blind eyes opened, for broken hearts bound up, for the despondent cheered, and the self-righteous stripped, the formalist driven from a refuge of lies, the ignorant enlightened, and the saints built up in their most holy faith. Yes, I ask great things of a great God. Amen. Ezekiel 16. My good friend Terry Lohse, who just recently had a cancer surgery, was en route to Deschler, Nebraska, weaving on down through Dakin and Thayer County, down the southern edge of the border of Nebraska. Some weeks ago, when the temperatures topped out about 110 in the shade, you recall those weeks? And as he drove through the town of Alexandria, Nebraska, I think this is about a 6-second drive, he turned out onto the highway and began to go on towards Deschler. His wife in the passenger seat almost hollered out at a fever pitch to stop. Stop. Terry hit the brakes. He told me later he even skidded to a stop. They were on some highway. And a typical barbed wire Nebraska fence to both sides. Why did you want me to stop? She said, I saw something. So he backed up. And I mean the tires were smoking, not from skidding, but from the heat of the road. It was 100 and some odd degrees out in the open dirt. So he backed up, stopped where he was told to stop. Terry can get annoyed easily. And he asked again, what is the reason for this? And she says, there, over there, see it? Over there. Over there. There's a box. It was a cardboard box. Holly had said she saw some movement in the box. So Holly, being the Deschler farm girl she is, jumped out of the car and climbed over the barbed wire fence into some thickets and thistles and so forth. But she didn't care. And she moved closer to that box. And as she got closer to that box, Terry began to follow her. And she came and looked upon into the box, and there was a terrier, a mother terrier, about 20 pounds. And then she heard something off to the side, some whimpering. And there were two pups off to the side of the box, laying off. She got closer to the box, she looked inside, and she was quite shocked at what she saw. Terry, who is not an easy man to move, was quite moved by what he saw. The mother was abandoned, was thrown out into a Nebraska field, as often happens in this state and other places, while she was pregnant. And she was thrown out in a box, left in a box. She gave birth in a box. And she waited in a box for her master to come back, pick her up. And as Holly reached down in the hot dirt and reached over into that box, the thing that she was horrified to see was that the mother, milk was gone. It had been days. There was no more milk. She had tried to feed her pups, and she had fed them. There were two dead pups and two living pups. As she reached down, the flies and the insects, and especially the ticks and the other crawling insects, had rooted themselves onto the stomach of this mother, to where she was virtually covered with ticks. There were ticks throughout her ears. There were ticks burrowed into her nose, into her lips. There were ticks in her eyelids. There were ticks crawling and rooted into her stomach, under her arms. She reached down and picked the mother up, and the mother tried to lift her head up, and her head fell back down. And she ran over to the pups, and the pups were barely alive as well. And they also were completely and totally covered with ticks, blood-draining ticks, and were extremely weak. Well, Holly picked up the dog, carried the dog to the car, came back, got the pups, put the pups in the box, carried the box to the car, drove back to Lincoln to the veterinary, and $1,000 later had gotten all of the ticks off the mother, all the ticks off the babies, and took the family home to Terry's house, where he called me over. I said, well, what's her name? He said, we named the mother Allie because we found her in Alexandria, Nebraska. And I think at the current time they're going to name the babies Praise and Bee, like as in Aunt Bee, Praise Bee. What kind of a person would do that to a pregnant dog? What kind of a person would take a very pregnant mother about to give birth to a litter of pups and essentially cast them out into a blazing infernoed field? That is really an interesting question. It's somewhat of a cold thing, isn't it? And as I heard that story, I went over to Terry's and I held those little pups, and they're just so fat, and he's feeding them hamburger now. They're just as healthy as can be. Our reading today has overtones of such things, does it not? And whatever kind of a person would do such a thing to an innocent animal, I would say the personification in Ezekiel 16 is relative to the insidious, the lethal, the brutal, and the apathetic nature of sin and what sin does to its victims. And that's my two points today. First of all, it does have to do with the lethality, the brutality, the apathy, and the finality of sin, the coldness of sin, the heartlessness of sin, the uncaringness of sin, the indifference of sin, the ability of sin to perform the most malicious, insidious, fiendish, and ghoulish deeds upon its victims with no concern, no care, no thought at all. And in this chapter, we are told in the beginning that the Lord himself comes to Ezekiel and he says that he wants the Son of Man, Ezekiel, to make Jerusalem to know her abominations. Oftentimes, sin is, as we're told in Hebrews 3, sin has a deceptive power. We're warned about the deceptive power of sin. Oftentimes, a person can be a grave, grave sinner and not know it. He can have been victimized by the most insidious forces of sin and not realize it. He can be plunged into the greatest of debaucheries and atheisms and agnosticisms and all confusions and think he's wise. Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the form of corruptible man, crawling creatures and four-footed animals and insects and so forth. God has given them over to a depraved mind. That's the message of Romans 1. So in that sense, the people of old here were told, they were given a history lesson of their past. And they were, of course, given over to sin many, many times. Sin is quite a teacher, is it not? If God is at the other end holding you back and convicting you by sin, convicting you by your waywardness, restraining you, chastening you, guiding you, forgiving you, giving you back over to it, such a seesaw existence oftentimes. All the way, God leads, God teaches, and those that God has called, he has a purpose in back of all of the times he lets them go and wander and drift. We're told here of an image of a newborn infant. That's the imagery, is it not? A newborn infant. We all love newborns. It's difficult for the conscious and to the minds of man to understand the essence of the doctrine of total depravity, original sin. But however difficult it is to our minds, it's equally difficult for our minds to accept the fact that we, as full-grown adults, are guilty of depravity and the gravest of sins before God. But we are. And even as the man who jumps offside on the football team is not the only man penalized, but the entire team takes the penalty. So it is here. So we're told about a newborn infant. And this newborn infant, we're told a number of things about this birth, a number of things about this child. And of course, it's not a literal child, but it's a figure. It's a figure for the people of God. We're told, first of all, verse 4, that the umbilical cord was never cut. You know, the umbilical cord was not cut on this mother pup, this mother dog. She gnawed it off, and I think they tried to consume it for food. It's not too shocking. In the days of the captivities, people of God would actually eat their own children through famishes and starvations and sieges through other countries and nations. It's quite a horrendous thing. But the umbilical cord was not cut. The baby was not washed with water for cleansing. They were not rubbed with salt or any kind of medication after their birth. They were not wrapped in any warm blankets or any kinds of cloth. Can you imagine that? Remember when your first child was born, or remember your grandchildren being born? If the doctor just took the baby and just cast the baby onto the concrete floor, did not cut the umbilical cord, didn't clean the baby's nostrils, didn't clean their ears, didn't wipe their face off nor their throat, didn't wrap them in any blankets, didn't put them under a heat lamp, just kind of tossed them over in the corner onto the asphalt concrete floor. What kind of doctor would that be? Not a very compassionate doctrine. In fact, it would be a cold, icy monster. He would have no good intentions for any children, no newborns, no mothers, nothing. And so it is. Sin is that way. Sin is that way. Though modern man, in this politically correct atmosphere we're living in, we do not recognize this. We do not want to accept it. Sin, as it were, takes its victims, takes us, takes our children, indifferent to their ages, indifferent to their states of life, indifferent to their vocation, what they're doing, where they're going, what job they have, what level of education they have, indifferent to it all. And sin, in its abstract forcefulness in this world, operating in this world, not per se any act of sin on the part of an individual, but just sin in general, working in the world, the forces, the powers of the air in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. That's where our struggle is at, not against flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers of this darkness, of this present age. And it does not care, does it not? It does not care. For whatever reason, it does not care. And we attach to these things the difficult, adverse experiences when we lose our fathers to an abrupt, cancerous death, to our newborn children, as I have experienced, and many others, and some in this room has experienced the adversities and the trials, the pains, and the griefs that this world, and all its coldness, deals out to us. And this was reminded to them. They were being built up to be reminded that they had a true physician, a good physician, a true doctor, a good doctor, a true and living God. It says not only here in verse 5 also that no eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you or to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field. Thrown out. Not left out, but thrown out. Thrown out. The years and the generations that had passed as God taught his people that he was their master, he was their God, he was their father, he was their Lord, he was their ruler and creator, was a hard lesson for them. They wanted other gods. They wanted to be have a king. And treacherous was the road for them. Long was the road. Great were the losses. Great were the griefs for God leading his people, bringing his people through the valley of the shadow of death in often cases. Thrown out, left out, to die in the heat. These kinds of images are all through the scriptures. Well, that certainly is the lethal, brutal nature of sin, isn't it? It truly and really is. And that is the plague, the scourge, from which only the death and the blood and the imputed righteousness of Christ alone and nothing else redeems and atones and supplies and furnishes and makes us right, makes us pure, makes us lovely in his sight, makes us clean, makes us whole and perfect and righteous, and altogether without spot or blemish. And this is the boast of the child of God, that if I boast, may my boast be only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and boast in him, in his righteousness alone. That's the boast of the child of God. Why so? Because sin is everywhere, and sin is cruel. Sin is confusing, sin is deceitful, and sin is powerful. And though we sense it not, smell it not, feel it not, we can't pick it up, we can't trip over it, yet it's real, it's here. And it stalks its own victims. We're told this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be careful, be wary, be cautious. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings of trials were endured by your brothers before you. not a new road that we travel. The adversity, the adversities, the difficulties, the tribulations, the trials, the confusions, the setbacks, the sorrows, the despairs. The scripture says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, it says. And for many of us here today, I must I say, as Paul, the road is reaching its end. We're in the fourth quarter. Some of you are in the first quarter, some second quarter. Most of the men here in the fourth quarter, third or fourth. And as Paul said, I am ready to go. I am ready to depart and be with Christ. So death is a departure. And we look upon it as a departure, not an ending. It's a departure. Paul looked upon it in Philippians 1 as a departure. We're so afraid of that. We're so afraid of that because it strikes us as such a terminal ending. And so there again, we must rest upon the authority of God, who says it's not an ending, it's a departing. It's a moving. It's a transition. And Paul says not only is it a transition, but that transition, as he says, is very much better. Why so? Because it is to be with Christ. That's why it's better. It's very much better. And as the child of God faces his life, faces the concluding years of his life, he faces a glorious and grand ending of this physical life in a great new transition and transporting to another realm where Christ dwells. We know little of it, but we know by the authority of the Word of God that it is, and that though sin has done its hatchet job upon us, upon our parents, upon ourselves, upon our children, nonetheless, this shall all be reversed in due course. All things will work together for good. They will work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And not only is that the case, but we have the second point today is such an indescribable God, it's such an indescribable gift. If you look at this, you see not only the gravity of the sinful condition, but you see the great glory of the great God. Look at this, as he says here in verse 6. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Just one thing. One thing is done. One thing must be done for a man to have eternal life, and that is for God to look upon that man and say, simply, live. And that is the road to eternal life. That's the road to regeneration. The man to whom God says live, lives before God evermore and will be brought safely to the shores of the eternal kingdom, what we used to call the celestial kingdom. Hebrews 11 tells us plainly that it is. And the people of old looked for a city not built by man. They were revealed to them a place, a design, a feature, a work of God, not of this earth, not of this world. And though many of them crawled through caves and holes in the ground, many were sawn in two, many were plundered and put in prison, beheaded, sawn in half, they did not receive the promises. But they saw them and they welcomed them from afar. And those promises are now upon us. And our God says to each of these, his own people, to live, and they live. He goes further and he says here in verse 9, I bathed you. I washed off your blood from you. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth, put sandals and skins on your feet, and wrapped you with fine linen, covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hand and a necklace around your neck. And on and on and on it goes. The great power of God who comes to us in the redemptive and atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, in his birth, in his incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and second coming. Yea, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended unto us as a man and suffered among men. And through great crying and prayers, he was heard because of his great piety. And he has become the source of eternal salvation to all those who believe and obey him. They obey him by sharing in his obedience before God, which is perfect. And we do, in this language here, have a great reflection of the great love, the indescribable gift, as Paul referred to it. Bathing, clothing, wrapping, adorning, jewelry, a skirt over you became mine. I went into covenant with you. I covered your nakedness. So it is we have such a tremendous gospel, such a tremendous anchor of the soul, as we're told in Hebrews. We have such a great high priest who, unlike the high priests of old, does not need to be standing daily or yearly, but regularly with another sacrifice, repeated year after year after year, giving a constant and continual reminder of sins, not the atonement for sins, but the sin themselves. And our great high priest, our great master, our great Lord, who sacrificed all, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. I have no place to lay my head. I've given it all. He sacrificed all. And through his suffering and impoverishment and adversity and trial and tribulation and savage killing and death and separation from the Father, he has atoned and paid for the sins of all the people of God. Every last sin, every last blemish, every last trespass. Our God is great. And so indeed it is we say that we ask great, great things of a great God. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word, the greatness of the awesome and indescribable sacrifice, the great gift. We know we have an awesome foe. We know we have a horrifying power. We know we have bitten into the forbidden fruit. We know we have been partakers of sin. We know by nature that we stand opposed to you, that we cannot love you by nature. We cannot worship you by nature. We can do no good by our own nature. And we pray and plead that through the sacrifice of your Son, we might be contrite, reflecting that we too were cast out, thrown out, were in a box of sin, a box of death, a box of the grave and hell, and that we too would have died in the heat. We would have been famished and died of starvation and neglect and lack of love and lack of compassion, lack of pity. But you, O God, have condescended unto us, the unworthy, the useless, the mutilated. And you have brought us back. You've nurtured us, cared for us, washed us, cleansed us, given us life, given us clothing, given us covenant, given us future, given us resurrection, given us the gospel. For this, O Father, we are deeply, deeply thankful to you. And we're humbled by the greatness of your love. We give you this thanks always, evermore, to your glory, in the name of Christ our Lord Jesus. Amen.